All right. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Verse 3 declares and says to us to declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, if you have any that you shouldn't have. I added that part. If you got some idols, oh mercy. You should not be given the least bit of attention. You are to fear the God and the only true God there is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. All right. And the reason why is verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So, verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Thus, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and this last clause, verse 13, and the people with His truth. Again, verse 13, starting with the second clause, for He cometh, Christ cometh, and He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word today to our hearts and minds. And may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to receive what the Spirit has to say to us, the church, this morning. By the way of introduction, according to 1 Chronicles 16, the Ark of God was set in the midst of the tent which David had prepared for it. And the Hebrews that were there offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God there. And as a result, David wrote this particular psalm. And if you read all of the narrative of 1 Chronicles 16, we're not going to do that today, you will find that not all of what is there in chapter 16 is included in Psalm 96. The reason being, according to Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his Treasury of David, is that the Holy Ghost wanted this psalm to be a song for the Gentiles. Now put the brakes on right there. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They've always hated the Gentiles. And might I add, the Gentiles have always hated the Jews. Even today, the greatest conflict on the face of this planet is how many people hate the Jews. And the Jews, in turn, hate the Gentiles. And if you ain't a Jew, you are a Gentile. But the Holy Ghost wants David to write this song. And He wants it to be a song for the Gentiles. It's as if the Holy Ghost is having David look forward in time and sees something unique that absolutely blows his mind, if I can be so trite. That's what a college education does for you. You'll use stupid lines like that. And so what the Holy Spirit has given David here is a triumphant hymn, H-Y-M-N, wherewith to celebrate, listen to this, the conversion of the nations to Jehovah in gospel times. In other words, what the Holy Ghost has done is says, hey, David, into his heart and mind, pen this hymn, if you will, of triumph that will show forth that God not only intended to save the Jews, but a great number of the Gentiles as well. Spurgeon there in the Treasury of David declares that the Holy Ghost wanted this psalm to be sung for the Gentiles and to be sung in gospel times as a sure sign that indeed Jehovah has come, has done this wonderful work even among the heathen. And I'm talking slow today because I want you to get this. You know how fast I usually preach. Those gospel times are now. What Spurgeon says is that the Holy Ghost is speaking into the heart and mind of David of those times when the Messiah would come. And we all know now the Messiah has come, hasn't He? And His name is Jesus Christ. And so the gospel times started when Christ came to the earth, because He told Gabriel, the angel, who had come to Joseph before Jesus was born, and says, this thing is of the Holy Ghost, and when He has come, His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And that's exactly what He done. And it's still going on today. That's why you're here today, is because it's still going on today. These are the gospel times. This is the church age. This is the age of grace where God, in His mercy, has given to the Gentiles that He had promised the Jews, but they wouldn't receive it. He says, okay, I'll give it to the Gentiles. Say amen. I believe that this song has been sung and is being sang by every Gentile saint in the sense of it in songs like Amazing Grace. And songs like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. At Calvary, songs we sang this morning, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, speaks of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's a triumphant hymn. He's came. He's died. He's been buried. He rose again. He's ascended into heaven. And guess what? You're the benefactors of it all. And so the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in yet. So the song will continue to be sang. And by what we read in the Word of God, it won't stop even here. When we get to heaven, we'll continue to sing that triumphant hymn. And the angels will join in. Oh, my goodness. Here's David. All those years ago, under the very anointing of the Holy Ghost, the persuasion of the Holy Ghost, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, being able to see forward in time at us and sees that the Messiah, when He comes, will deliver salvation to the nations, no matter what stripe they are. Because in God's election of people, there's a stripe that goes through that's bright red. And it's on all who believe in Him. And we'll continue to sing it. Here for us then is the gospel, which was taken from the Israelites. That who had, if you want to say it this way, pretty much hardened their hearts in Psalm 95. David pleaded with them in Psalm 95, don't harden your hearts against God. Today, he says in Psalm 95, he said, please listen to me. Verse 7. Today, if you will hear His voice, and harden not your heart as in the provocation, as the day of temptation in the wilderness, verse 8, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Don't do that, he says. Because to them, he made them march around the desert 40 years. and didn't allow those over the age of 20 to go into the promised land. And if you harden your heart, you might find the same fate. And sure enough, they did. God took the gospel away from them. And without the gospel, those who know not Christ, who reject Christ, who will not have Christ, will die in their sins and they will go to hell. Unbelief will send them straight into hell. Spurgeon also says that Psalm 96 is a great missionary hymn. It is a full proof that God has always had designs of love for all the families of men. And He sends men forward to all corners of the globe to bring people to Himself. God has never intended that His grace and His covenant should relate only to the seed of Abraham after the flesh. Though that's where He started. And oh, what rejoicing there should be by every Gentile saint this hour. And certainly by you. That God chose to include you. He didn't have to. God does not have to save anybody. He needs none of us. Get out of that stinking thinking that God needs a friend. No, He does not need a friend. That He chose you is simply by the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians chapter 1. We've read that over and over again. It's in the Revelation the same way. That He saves you is by the good pleasure of His will. And you've been allowed to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus purely because God decided to allow you to. Bring you to it. Let you drink from the fountain overflowing with His blessings. Allowed you to stand in the flood of the blood of Jesus Christ and in it find great solace and understanding of the fact all who believe in Him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. So now, after the call to worship in Psalm 95, we come to Psalm 96. And the congregation of the ages is told to open their mouths and sing. Worship. Now, worship. Don't hold back. Look what God's done for you. Don't you dare stifle His blessing. And there they are, three times in verse 1 and verse 2. They are adjured to sing. And in that adjurement, that solemn urging, they are expressly asked to, verse 3, show forth His salvation. In other words, tell the world what He has done, not only for you, but what He can do for everybody else. That will come to Him. And how are we supposed to do it? Well, in the assembly of the saints, we're to do it day to day. Look at verse 2. We're to do it all the time. Now, granted, we talked about how that we are the called out assembly and that we have been told that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some is, but to come out of our dwelling places, come to the house of God, and collectively and corporately worship God together. But the saints are from day to day to show forth His salvation wherever they are. Prove to the world that indeed Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. And how you do that is you live the life. I discovered something as I was putting this sermon together that I hadn't thought about, and it just kind of jarred me when I pinned it down here. One of the reasons why that folks don't live out their lives in continual worship of the Lord, and I don't mean that you stop middle of the street and start singing at the top of your lungs, but I'm talking about a lifestyle to where Christ is all in all. You pray over your meals. You read your Bible. You tell folks about Jesus. You dress in a way that folks can see, etc., that you are different, and the difference lies in your love for Christ and Christ's love for you. But what came to my mind, I believe the Holy Spirit gives attention to this, is that what we know of Christ and His salvation of sinners ought to cause us to come into the house of God and give rapt, and listen to that word, rapt, R-A-P-T, rapt worship in the assembly of the saints. In other words, have our mind and heart focused on Him. And think about, sing about what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do, to such an extent that it moves your heart to Him again. Again, here we go. You can't worship what you don't know. But if you learn the facts of Him, if you understand the facts of Him, it ought to move you to rapt worship. And it ought to do so in the assembly of the saints so that it's so fixed in you that when you do go out of the church house, the rest of the time it emanates from you. That word rapt don't get used much anymore because it's an archaic term from way back when. But that's the one the Holy Spirit threw up to me. And what it means is to be completely fascinated by what one is seeing or hearing. Rapt. Just stuck on it. I mean, locked on it. Number two, it means to be filled with an intense and pleasurable emotion. Enraptured even. Almost literally carried away bodily and transported into heaven, and yet your feet still planted here. That's rapt. Yes, I know that emotion does not produce facts. But oh, my friends, facts ought to produce some emotion. I got news for you. Some of y'all go to those grandchildren's ball games, and man, if little Johnny, or little Jill now, gets up and gets a base hit, and takes, even if they strike out, you go, that's all right, good job, good job. Well, you get all fired up. Oh man, you get some of y'all, when your babies were born and they started walking, the first time they had their first bowel movement on their own, you went crazy about it. Oh, and you called everybody. You won't believe what he did. He went to the bathroom on his own this morning. And yet you'll come to church and sit in the pews and not even blink an eye. But what the saints do from day to day, what emanates out of them is the rapt worship that they give great attention to here in the assembly. If none of these facts and none of these songs move your heart when you hear about Jesus, oh friends, you've gotten callous. Last Sunday morning down at Zeb McDerry's church, the choir was up singing. Just the choir. Oh, my stars. I didn't have to play. I didn't have to do nothing but stand there. Oh, I broke down. It was so wonderful. They were singing about what Christ does. And it, man, the Holy Spirit just come up in me and just absolutely reiterated what those people were singing about. Man, I wept. I was so happy. Thank you, Jesus, for saving a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do for me. I mean, come on, folks. Sometimes make you a list of all the blessings, if you can, of what the Lord does for you. If that doesn't cause you to get into rapt worship, I don't know what will you. You know, if you say you're a believer, you ought to love Christ so much that anything He does just fills your heart. Remember when you were first married? Or maybe when you were started dating. Oh man, that one you were dating, you start really liking everything they were doing. They couldn't do no wrong. Then after you get married, they start doing some wrong, but it don't matter. It don't matter. Even when they do wrong, oh no, no. It always fascinated my mother and her sisters could fight like cats and dogs. I mean fight like cats and dogs. And if anybody outside that circle said anything about them, they'd fight you. Oh no, 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 don't you say anything about my sister. I'll knock your brains out. Isn't that something? But look all the things Christ has done for us when we don't give Him our attention. We don't show forth day by day His salvation and gratitude. with rapt reply, with true heartfelt emotion and strains and peals and grand worship and song and tears flowing down our face and gratitude for what He's done for us. See what a little rest does for you, Pastor? How can you not be overwhelmed? How can you not be overjoyed? How can you not be left breathless and absolutely near a swoon over what the Lord has done for us? How can you sit callous and do nothing and feel nothing? Luke 15:7, turn there. I want to show you something. Luke 15:7. Oh, my friends, pay close attention this morning. Luke 15:7 is talking about heaven. If in heaven, Luke 15:7, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. In other words, cheers go up. There's excitement in heaven. Evidently, there is a PA system all over heaven. I can imagine the day I got saved. Lord saved my soul. News broke out in heaven. It came with a PA system. By the way, I was thinking Darrell Lingerfeld was saved today. Everybody went, whoa, glory to God. Same for you. If there is that kind of rejoicing over the Lord's salvation of another one of His children, and that means every day. Can you imagine? That goes on all day long in heaven. And by the way, that's all they have up there is days. There's no night there. You know that, don't you? Then what kind of rejoicing should we be doing over the many exploits of our Lord? His wondrous blessings, His wondrous ways. If you quit listening to all that rock gut you listen to on the radio, watching those television shows and things, and start once in a while listening to some good gospel music or hymns of the faith. If you get your Bible and read, just read the book of John. You should be sitting there near tears because that's what He's done for you. It ought to thrill your soul that He saved you. It ought to thrill you to know that you have everlasting life. It ought to thrill you to be in the company of the Lord, the Father, and the Spirit, and the angels, and your fellow saints in the house of God. Do you know this morning while we're sitting here, angels are all about us, and every time that we mention the Lord in song, in devotion time, in Sunday school, in the preaching, in the reading, that the angels have cheered around you? We can't see them, but they have. I bet you the angels have had more fun this morning than some of you, maybe. What's the big deal, Brother Darrell? Hey, we're going to be with Him forever. You better start liking Him. David rejoiced so much that he literally danced before the ark when they brought it into Jerusalem. I might as well take you over. I wasn't going to do that because I want to get us out of here by 3 o'clock. I'm just joking. It'll be actually 2:59. But go to 1 Chronicles 16 with me. They have sent for the ark of God. It's been away from there. It's been at Obed-Edom's house for a long, long time. And now they're going to bring it to the house of God, to the tabernacle, if you will. David's gathered Jerusalem together. It actually starts in chapter 15, verse 1. He had prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Verse 3 says that David gathered all Israel, chapter 15, 1 Chronicles. That David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into its place, or unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And I'm going to cut a lot of these names down because it'll take too long to read them all. But he assembled the children of Aaron, verse 4, and the Levites, and Zadok, Abiathar, the priests, and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and told them to sanctify themselves and bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to rush forward here for the sake of time. Then David had them appoint singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Verse 19 then. So the singers, with cymbals of brass, with psalteries, and with harps, brought the music. Man, can you imagine the sound of that? Holy mackerel, I bet that was wonderful. Then the priests did blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and David, look at verse 25. And David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. With joy. Man, they're excited. Verse 26. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers, and Shemaiah, the master of the song with the singers. David also hath on him an ephod of linen. Verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that King David, you look on in there, danced and played before it as it came in to Israel. Man, the man is so excited, he's dancing all the way in. I tell you today, in some churches, you just say amen, they fall out the floor. Oh, no, you don't do that in my church. Here's David dancing before the Lord. Oh, how he worshiped. Too bad that Michael, Saul's daughter, didn't get in on it. Instead, she looked at him with disdain. That's what some people do today, claim to be Christians. Somebody get a little excited for Jesus, and they start judging and criticizing rather than getting in on the action. I'm not telling you to dance your way to church. I'm not telling you to dance in here, Janice. I'm not telling you to get up and on top of the pew and shout and carry it on. But what I'm telling you is that worship ought to elicit an emotion out of you. Because if the Lord saved you, and you're truly grateful for what He's done, He can't hardly hold it in. I've seen this guy down here weep when we sang songs here, like Father alone, we're going to understand it. Ted turned into a fountain. Another one we sang, what's that one that we sing that we always like? Speaks up. It speaks of Jesus and His atoning work on Calvary. Wonderful peace, that's it. And you see, those things, those words should move us, cause us to worship emotionally. Facts produce emotion. Harden not your heart. Open your heart up to Him. I guarantee you He'll fill it up. Looking back at Psalm 96, I'm getting ready to close. First, we're told to sing unto the Lord. Verse 2, we're told to bless His name. Number 3, we're to show forth His salvation, verse 2. Verse 3, we're to declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And tells us why, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Verse 4 says He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because He can take the breath out of you in a heartbeat, in a twinkle of an eye, He can kill you where you stand. That we are not consumed, brothers and sisters, is the mercy of the Lord. Verse 5, for all the gods and nations are idols. For the Lord has made the heavens. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. So, what do we do? Verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, what I mean that? We praise Him for His strength. That's what we do. And we give Him glory for His strength. Verse 8, we give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. We bring an offering. We come into His courts. That's the church house. Bring the offering to the storehouse. Worship Him with your first fruits. Verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Start living right. Cut out the nonsense. Start living right. Fear before Him all the earth. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. It won't blow up. It won't burn up, as some of these environmentalists say, until God says so, by the way. He shall judge the people righteously. You'll find that in John 14, John 16, verse 11. So then, as a result, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the fullness thereof. Because you know what they're doing? They're praising the Lord. Even when you don't, the rocks and the trees and the oceans will do it. Even the field will be joyful, verse 12. And all that's in it. And all the trees of the wood will rejoice. And they'll do it before the Lord. And you better get right with God. Because verse 13 ends with, for He cometh. He came before. He came to judge the earth. He's even judging the world with righteousness, even now, and the people, His people, with His truth. But I got news for you. He's going to come back one day to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And He won't be the suffering servant that He was the first time. Next time He comes as a warrior king. And guess what all the nations of the world who've hated and despised Him and talked about Him are going to do? They're going to bow down and do what? Worship Him. Because I got news for you. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. How about you? Did you worship this morning? Did anything we sang today hit you in the heart? Anything that was said today move your heart, cause you to repent maybe inside your head there? You said, man, forgive me, Lord. I've not been giving you the attention I ought to give you. I've not been going to church like I should. I've not had a rapt worship for you. Now, you're probably saying to me, brother, why are you yelling at us this morning? Well, you're not the only ones I'm preaching to. And not just Sandy and Ben. I'm not doing it just for them. This goes on sermon audio. It's listened to all over the world. And so when I'm preaching, don't get offended. Unless that's you I'm talking about. I'm calling sinners to repentance. I'm calling Christians to holiness. The day of the Lord is at hand. Will He find us waiting and watching? Or is it going to be business as usual and then the end come? You better hope that you're worshiping the Lord. Well, I guess I'm going to close out now. And I'm going to close saying this. If you want to be a Christian like you should be, that is in your heart, you got to want to be like Jesus in your heart. You got to want to be holy in your heart. We sang this song this morning. Oh, friends, bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. For His name is wonderful. Jesus, our Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I hope it hit home. I pray that it will hit home. Hit folks where they live. That they'll repent, confess their sins, and bow down before Your Son and worship Him. May we all repent in dust and ashes, for we are unworthy to even lift up our heads to our great King. But He has purchased our pardon. And now we're able to come to the throne of grace boldly and lay all our burdens and our cares and our sorrows down. And He will intercede for us and forgive us of all our trespasses. How wonderful are You, our Lord, to do such a wondrous thing for us. It ought to cause us to worship. Bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand.